So good morning, brothers and sisters, friends, young people. Lovely to be with you here again at Reading. Come with me to Psalm 118 to, Brother Graham said, this lovely psalm that we had read. Psalm 118. And we're going to talk this morning about one of my favourite subjects. So sorry if you've heard me talk about this before. It jumped out from the first few verses of the reading to me. It's something that is very relevant, I think, in the troubled times we live in. And I haven't been to Reading for a couple of years, so even if I did speak on this last time, if I can't remember, there's no way that you will have remembered either. So what are we talking about? Well, let's have a look at the first few verses. Let's read from verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So if we were to sum up those words with, say, one word, what would it be? Well, it could be trust. That's there twice. The psalmist trusting in God. He talks about confidence. But the word I'd like to talk about this morning is another word that occurs twice in that passage. And it's that word fear. And we're going to see that fear and trust and confidence are all linked through scripture. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What an incredible sentiment, incredible statement. We all want this, don't we? We all want to be like David before Goliath, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Nebuchadnezzar, like the Lord Jesus before Pilate, like the Lord Jesus before the cross. To have no fear at all of what this world, of what men can do to us at all, because we have trust and confidence in God. Very relevant in the troubled and difficult world we live in at the moment. There's a very good case to be made that fear is the most common emotion mentioned in the Bible. I studied on this a few years ago. I got that 61 of the 66 books of the Bible had fear in it. It's perhaps not another emotion that is so prevalent. But we don't often talk about it. It's not something we perhaps think about very often. But this psalm sums up a paradox that is there throughout scripture. It's there in verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord now say, we're encouraged to fear God. And we're told in verse 6, oh, God's on my side. I'm not going to fear. And the paradox in scripture is that those two words, as they are numerous times from the one end of the Bible to the other, those two words are the same word in the Hebrew. There's not a different word for fearing man, and there's not a different word to fearing God. They are the same word. If we fear God, we won't fear man. Why is that? What's scripture trying to tell us? And we'll see in a second the repeated use of this idea, using the same word. If we fear God, we won't fear man. And there's that lovely psalm that we're actually going to sing at the very end of our meeting this morning. The last verse, fear of Psalm 171, fear him, ye saints. And you will then have nothing else to fear. It's that sentiment I'd like us to think about this morning for exhortation, so we can aspire to live out verse 6 of Psalm 118 in our lives. What can we do to not fear man and to fear God more? So this paradox of this same word being directed to God and therefore getting rid of the same word directed towards man, it's seen throughout the Psalms. Come back a few Psalms, Psalm 112. Again, it's actually the same word that was used in Psalm 118, in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. We are to fear God. And again, the same word is used twice in verses 7 and 8. If we do that, if we fear the Lord, he will not be afraid. It's the same word, afraid. He will not fear or not be afraid of evil things. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So you see the link with fearing God and trusting, like we saw in Psalm 118 is there as well. His heart will be established. Verse 8, he will not be afraid. We won't fear man if we fear God. Come back to Psalm 34, and I don't apologize to going to quite a few verses this morning, because I just want to emphasize how common in Scripture this idea is and how helpful it can be to us in the fearful world we live in. Psalm 34, verse 8, we're told, we're exhorted to fear God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord. So fear and trust again together. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. We're encouraged to fear God. And what's this psalm all about? Well, this psalm is about when David was very afraid. It's the one place in Scripture we're told that David was frightened. It's when he was before the Philistines in 1 Samuel 21. We're not going to go there, but it's the one place in Scripture we're told he was frightened. And he says that in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. His fear of God displaced his fear of man. As I said, it's the same Hebrew word. In fact, this is talking about David. The word we read for fearing God in verse 9 is exactly the same Hebrew word described of how Saul feared Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. So the fear of Goliath that Saul had, same word is used by David of the fear of God that he had. What we presented throughout Scripture is this continuity. That we have a fear towards something. And it's either positive and helpful, which is a fear of God, or it's negative and destructive, this fear of man. And it's our choice how this emotion is manifested. It's the same emotion, the same word, but very different outworkings of that same emotion. Perhaps we can think about it like a coin. We had a coin. It's like two sides of the same coin. It's fear, but we either manifest it in fearing man on one side, or we fear God on the other. And just to kind of build up this idea that we have to consciously choose which side of the coin we want it to fall on. Let's just look at, we can look at four passages quickly. Proverbs 1, this idea, this almost displacement theory of fear. If we can choose one sort of fear, it will displace the other. And it's our choice. Proverbs 1, please. Proverbs 1, this passage, it's all about wisdom. And there's a lot about fear in here as well. Wisdom, it says in verse 26 and 27, will laugh when terror comes. It says in verse 26 and 27, wisdom will laugh and mock when terror comes upon the person. Well, why is wisdom doing that? Because in verse 29, because this person hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Because this person didn't choose the right side of the coin, they are left with the other side of the coin. They're left with the terror of the world. If they do fear the Lord, verse 29, the position they're in is verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. If we fear God, we needn't fear man. There's two verses in Isaiah that are really, really helpful just to emphasize this. And I'm probably going to repeat myself because I have talked about this before and sometimes I haven't been clear, and maybe I'm not being clear this morning. And please talk to me afterwards, but I'm just going to go to a couple more verses to kind of emphasize this. Isaiah 8, God talks to Isaiah. about Isaiah's own fears and all the confusion that's going on in the world, and the things that people are saying about him and God, conspiracy theories. The New King James uses the word conspiracy here in verse 12, but they're not a modern thing. Isaiah 8, verse 12, do not say, God says to Isaiah, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't fear the things of this world, Isaiah. Don't fear everything you're hearing. Don't fear all of man's plans. Why, Isaiah? Verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He's actually being told by God, don't fear man, fear God. Same words that he's using there. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 says the same sort of thing. Isaiah 57 is words of God towards the people of Judah, towards his people. And he asks them a really interesting question when it comes to this idea of fear being a concept that can either have a positive or a negative outworking. And in Isaiah 57, verse 11, he says to them, of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? What an interesting question. He's saying, I know you don't fear me, so who is it that you fear? God is assuming that there is something or someone in their life that they fear. And he's assuming that because they don't fear him anymore. It's like it's the coin is flipped. I know you're not on this side of the coin. You're not fearing me, he says to them. So you must be fearing someone else. You must be fearing man. And just with those ideas in our head, let's go to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 12, because it's almost like he's got Proverbs 1, Isaiah 8, and Isaiah 57 in his head, particularly Isaiah 57, when he says in Luke 12, verse 4, these words that used to kind of trouble me and confuse me. I didn't really understand what the Lord Jesus was saying here. Luke 12, verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And it's the same in the Greek, same word for fear. Don't fear man, to fear God. It's the word phobos, a word we're kind of familiar with. It's not a different word. It's the same kind of thing, isn't it? The same idea we saw in the Old Testament. You can either fear man or fear God, the Lord Jesus says. You've got two sides to this coin. You're going to have a fear of someone, and I want you to choose the right fear, to fear God. If you fear God, it will reduce your fear of man, but if you obsess on the fear of man, it will diminish your fear of God. So what is it? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? What is this fear of God? Why do the Greek and the Hebrew scriptures use the same word for the fear of man that we're all too familiar with and none of us like, and it's worrying and scary? Why do they use the same word and encourage us with the same word to fear God? And I think we need to really, I think, clear our minds with what we associate with the word fear, if we're going to get our heads around, I think, what scripture is telling us. Clear our minds of it, and let's think about fear, not necessarily just in a negative way. Another hymn got to the nub of it. Hymn 102 says, oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears. Fear can be tender. Fear can be a positive thing if we're on the right side of the coin. What's the solution to what seems to be this paradox in our mind? Well, the solution is the very next verse in Luke 12. Because having told us to fear God, and when we hear that word fear, we flip to the wrong side of the coin and we have all these sort of wrong connotations about panic and anxiety and stress and blood pressure and heart rate and our breathing. That's what we associate with fear. But there is the other side to the coin of fear, and the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. So the Lord Jesus is introducing that paradox we saw in the Psalms. If you fear God in verse 5, you won't have to fear man in verse 6, because the person you fear loves you more than you can ever imagine. He even knows that. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. He cares for the tiniest part of creation. His love is higher than the heavens or above the earth. That is the God that I'm telling you to fear. The best definition I think we can get from these passages in scripture for fear is the belief that something or someone has power over you. That's what I feel fear in scripture is. The belief that something or someone has power over you. That's the coin. And because of that, it can either be good or bad. If you believe that someone has power over you, and that belief is a man who can kill you, and you're frightened about that, then that's going to be negative. You are going to be stressed. You're going to be like Saul before Goliath, who believed that Goliath had power over him, and therefore was paralyzed with all of the men of Israel for 40 days. If that's the person you think has power over you, that's how fear will be manifested. But if you think that it's God that has power over you, and that God numbers the hairs on your head and knows the sparrows of the field, then that the fear you have to God is not negative. It's a positive, pure, encouraging fear that's associated, we saw, with trust and confidence in the Psalms. So fear is the coin. On one side, we have panic and anxiety and worry and men's hearts failing them for fear. And on the other side of the coin, we have trust and confidence if that fear is directed towards God. There's a couple of passages in the Psalm I'd like to go to before we think specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ and his association with the fear of God. Let's come back to Psalm 130, just to kind of let some of those ideas sink in. Psalm 130. I remember when sort of seeing this the first time and being sort of quite amazed at what it's telling us. Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, verse 3, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And if we think about this idea of the belief that something or someone has power over you, and that's what fear is. Well, if we stand before God in our iniquities, we can't stand, can we? That God has complete power over us. We don't deserve to be alive. We are in our iniquities. But because God is the God of love, the God that counts the hairs on our head, that doesn't let the sparrow fall without him knowing, because he forgives us through the Lord Jesus, it doesn't say then you don't need to fear him. It says because he has forgiveness, then you fear him. Because he has power over you, you fear him. But that fear is the positive, helpful fear of the Lord, not the what we normally associate how fear is manifested with the panic fear of man. Let's think about, before we think about the Lord Jesus, one more verse, Psalm 19. Because this helpful fear of the Lord, this other side of the coin, this proper manifestation of understanding that God is the power in our life. Where do we get it from? It would be lovely to have more of it, wouldn't it? I'd like a lot more next time I'm talking to someone important, a boss at work who I think could end my career if I get it wrong. You know, that person has power over me. What about when perhaps I look at the bank balance and there's not enough money in there? I think, well, money's got power over me. I'm worried about that. Whenever we're looking at the things of this world, Perhaps I've been awfully embarrassed. I've lost status. I'm fearing that. I'm fearing other people have power over me. Whenever we think something has power over us, wouldn't it be lovely to fill ourselves with the other side of the coin? The side that tells us, no, God is in control. God has power over your life. Fear him, not man. Well, where do we get it from? Well, we get, Psalm 19 tells us where we get the fear of God from. Because Psalm 19, you'll probably know, the first half of the psalm is all about God's creation and how God's creation speaks. It's like the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of love. When we look at the creation, it tells us things because we see God's creative hand. But then from verse 7 to verse 9, we have six descriptions of the word of God, the written word of God, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And the one I skipped over in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. So six definitions of the word of God: law, testimony, statutes, commandments, and judgments. We would understand them. We all know what they mean. It's the written word of God, the spoken word of God. And verse 9 has the fear of the Lord. It's in that list of God's word. The Bible that you have on your laps, a biblical description of this thing is the fear of the Lord. That's where we get this positive, pure fear of the Lord from. And it says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. It's telling us which side of the coin it is. It's not this panic-inducing negative fear. It's this pure. That's what the word pure, clean there means. It's the same word that we use to describe clean and unclean animals. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. It's positive. It's helpful. It's holy. And it actually endures forever. It's not something that's just, it wasn't just an Old Testament concept. It didn't end with Christ. It endures forever. Because the concept of fear being God, being understanding that someone has power over you, that lasts forever, doesn't it? So let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just go to a couple of passages about the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Isaiah 11, please. And think about how helpful this concept the Lord Jesus Christ had. How helpful to him it was to be constantly dwelling on the fact that God is the power in his life and not man. It is God that you should fear with a positive outcome and not fear man with a negative outcome. And Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That spirit of acknowledging that there is only one power in the universe that is of any consequence, and that is God. That is the fear of the Lord. And it carries on. He shall delight in the fear of the Lord. It's a thing that gives him, makes him give confidence and rejoicing and trust in God. And it then goes on to say what the Lord Jesus Christ will do at his return. And the rest of the passage is a kingdom prophecy, isn't it? So the fear of the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ delights in is something that will endure into the kingdom. Because it's this positive acceptance that God is in control. And it's so important that we remember that God is in control in our lives, that we have that positive fear towards God. Because when we get it wrong, the consequences are disastrous. Come to Mark 11, because we can see throughout the last few years of the Lord Jesus' life, particularly the last week of his life, fear was rampant in Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem. And people made very bad decisions because their coin was on the wrong side, because they were fearing man. Mark 11, verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Jesus, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So the Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees killed the Lord Jesus Christ because of fear, because they were so weighed down on the wrong side of the coin, their decisions and their spirit was crushed. It was all wrong because they feared Jesus, because they thought, who's in control of their lives? Well, they need the Roman power. They need the people's support. They feared losing all of that. So they killed Jesus. Verse 32, Mark 11, verse 32, when Jesus asked them this question about where John's baptism came from, they can't give an answer. They can't answer straight. Why couldn't they answer straight? Well, if we say from men, if we acknowledge that, obviously we can't say it's from heaven because we didn't believe in him. And if we say that John's baptism came from men, well, we can't because we feared the people. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of the people. They were so weighed down on one side of the balance, on one side of the coin, that they couldn't behave in the correct way. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Come with me to John 19, please. The Lord was and is that man who was filled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord, who delighted in the fear of the Lord. And he's there in front now of in John 19, in front of Pilate. He's been beaten. He has been brought out in verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns. We know he's already been in front of the Roman garrison who've beaten him and hit him and spat on him and mocked him. And he's brought out before the crowds, and the chief priests encourage in verse 6 the crowds to shout, "Crucify him." Pilate wants to release him, but he can't. The Jews encouraging Pilate to kill him says, "Well, he made himself the son of God, so he's got to die." And the reaction that that has on Pilate is quite interesting, because in verse 8, the reaction that Pilate has in response to that statement that he was the son of God is fear. Therefore, verse 8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the praetorium. So you'll remember perhaps that Jesus is inside the praetorium and the religious leaders are outside because they don't want to come into the Roman house and be made unclean. Their sort of ridiculous logic they had. They couldn't come in to condemn this man. So Pilate has to go back and forth between the religious leaders outside and Jesus inside. And he comes to Jesus and he almost has a private conversation with him as a result, because all his accusers won't come in the building. And he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Verse 9. And Jesus doesn't answer him. And Pilate, who was afraid at this rather strange accusation about being the son of God, now is also annoyed. He's angry. And you can see this in verse 10 in his words, reading between the lines. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me?" A bit like, a teacher would say to a naughty school boy. "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" And therefore, Pilate is going to the hub of what we said fear is. Fear is believing that someone or something has power over you. And Pilate is trying to induce fear in Jesus because he's feeling fear himself. "I have power over you. You're in front of me. I am," and he was the most powerful man for miles around. The Roman governor, the appointed Roman governor of Judea. "I have power to kill you." And you can almost see Jesus thinking about his own words in Luke 12. "Don't fear, man, he can only kill you." Why would he fear Pilate? Verse 11, Jesus says, and the words of verse 11 are the antidote to the negative side of fear. The words of verse 11 are a description of fearing God. Because he says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." There is only one person, as Jesus said in Luke 12, who you should fear. And that is God. And Jesus knew that his God was in control and that his God knew the hairs on his head, that his God loved him more than the heavens above the earth. And it's him that the Lord Jesus chose to fear in this moment 100%. He chose to put his trust in him and his confidence in him. And as a result, he had no fear of Pilate. He perfectly showed the spirit that we've seen little flickers of, little glimmers of throughout scripture, like David before Goliath and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly put his entire trust and confidence in the only person who had any power over him. And what a wonderful spirit, as we think about, as we share bread and wine now, as we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the few hours after that, laying down his life for us. If we could embody that same spirit, we needn't fear whatever it is that causes us to have that negative feeling, that negative anxious panic, whether it be the situation in the world, whether it be, our bosses, disease, money, status, exams, any other material thing, natural disasters, whatever it be of this life, nothing has any power over us unless it's given from above. And we get rid of that negative fear, the fear of God, fear of man, sorry, by taking in God's word, that pure fear of the Lord we read about in Psalm 19, by following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just finish by going to Hebrews chapter 5, please. We'll just read some words from Hebrews about the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We will also go through things that we'll experience as suffering. We will also have times when we are offering up prayers and supplications with tears to our Father who's able to save us. But we know, like the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happens to us in this world, we needn't fear it because we fear the Lord God, who counts the hairs on our heads and loves us more than the heavens above the earth.